In our study in the book of Luke, we're in Luke chapter 24. We're in a passage of scripture that we're kind of familiar with, but it's mostly from the book of John. In the book of John, we're used to reading about Jesus meeting with the 10 disciples on Easter evening. The 10 are there. Suddenly he appears in the room and talks with them and has some things to say. We're going to talk about that today. But Thomas wasn't there, right? 8 days later, we think the next Sunday night, Thomas was in the room, and Thomas got to see the risen Lord too. We're familiar with that with John. Luke doesn't distinguish between the two. He just talks about being with the 11. He just talks about being with the Lord's chosen disciples and the other disciples that were there in a room. And it's just one time. It's not two different events in Luke. But it's really interesting when you look at the passage. When you look at the passage that we have before us in Luke chapter 24, we're going to start today in verse 36 and stop at verse 43, but that's just the first part. This passage is one time, but it divides neatly. Today we're going to look at the part that talks about the bodily resurrection, the physical appearance of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then that same evening, same time, in that room, that locked room that they're in, we're going to look at that the next time I'm here. I'm going to take a week off. It'll be back in 2 weeks, Lord willing. We're going to look at the more spiritual aspects. Because the Lord taught them and then commissioned them to go out to do the work to spread the gospel. So today it's about the physical. Next time we're together, it's going to be about the spiritual teaching. Got a two-point outline for this two-part message. If you look at your bulletin insert, you'll see there. Today we're going to talk about Jesus' post-resurrection body. And then next time, Jesus' post-resurrection teaching. So let me just read that for you. If you haven't got your Bibles open already, turn to Luke chapter 24. We'll start at verse 36, and we'll just read to verse 43. That's the part we're going to talk about today. Luke 24, 36. While they were telling these things, he himself stood in their midst and said to them, "Peace be to you." But they were startled and frightened and thought they were seeing a spirit. And he said to them, "Why are you troubled? And why do doubts arise in your hearts? See my hands and my feet, that it is I myself? Touch me and see, for a spirit does not have flesh and bones as you see that I have." And when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. While they still could not believe it because of their joy and amazement, he said to them, "Have you anything here to eat?" They gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he took it, and he ate it before them. This is a really interesting little passage. I've really enjoyed reading about this because even as we talk about the Lord's resurrection body, we start to make some connection with our own resurrection body someday yet future. But we're going to talk about the Lord's resurrection body today. And the first thing, verse 36, it wasn't as limited. It wasn't as limited as the body that we have now, that he had in his earthly life. We have the setting here. Jesus appeared to them. While they were telling these things. We know what happened, right? We talked last week how the two Emmaus disciples were on the way and they met with Jesus. They didn't know. And in the breaking of bread, Jesus was revealed to them. And they beat feet, right? They ran back to the disciples where they were hiding in the room, in the locked room. While that was happening, Jesus met with Peter. But they got there. And they got to the disciples there in the room. And before they could even tell them that they had seen the Lord and talked with him and he had taught them, they had to hear how Peter had met the risen Lord. And then they had their opportunity, and we saw that. They began to relate their experiences. Now they got their turn, right? They're all excited, but wait a minute, Peter's got something to say first, right? So they got their turn. While they were telling these things, it's at that time, that first Easter evening, that Jesus appeared in that room. John 20:19. That passage we referred to already, tells that it was that Easter evening on that day, on the first day of the week, when the doors were shut. Jesus appeared to them. He was suddenly there in the middle of them, in their midst. And so when we talk about Jesus' body not being limited, we get the distinct impression by this and other things that it wasn't limited by time and space and material as our current bodies are. But it's emphatic here. He himself, Jesus himself, suddenly appeared to them. Luke doesn't really tell us the door was shut. Some translations say the door was shut. Other translations say the door was locked. It kind of makes sense. Jesus was crucified on the cross, and they thought perhaps they were next. And so they were hiding. They were concerned for their safety. Perhaps they're coming for them next. So they're in a room and they're behind locked doors, and all of a sudden the locked doors did not stop Jesus from being there among them. He himself stood in their midst. He didn't need the door. We know this isn't a one-time kind of a thing, right? We know that Jesus in his resurrection body was able to do this, in his glorified body was able to do that. We know that he suddenly disappeared from the Emmaus disciples, right? And somewhere in there he appeared to Peter while they were on their way, and then appeared again while we're talking about, and appeared another week later to Thomas. And we know when we get to the book of Acts that he didn't appear, disappear the same way that we see here, right? Because they saw him leave. They saw Jesus ascend into heaven. That's going to be our last message in the book of Luke, by the way, the ascension of Jesus Christ. But Acts 1:9, after he had said these things, he was lifted up while they were looking on, and a cloud received him out of their sight. In other words, it wasn't like, here, gone. It was like, there he goes, there he goes. I can't see him anymore, can you? You know, then the angels began to talk to them. But his body was able to do things that our body isn't able to. So here's a question. Will we as Christians someday in heaven have that same kind of glorified, resurrected body as Jesus Christ? Will our bodies be capable of doing the same things that Jesus did? I think we will. Sure sounds like we will. Turn with me to Philippians 3:20. This is probably the best verse that we can read that kind of answers that question. Philippians 3:20. We'll read verse 20 and 21. I'm reading from the American Standard Bible, if you're not sure what translation you're hearing. For our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, here it is, who will transform the body of our humble state, it's the body we have now, into conformity with the body of his glory. I think that's about as clear a statement that we have, that our glorified bodies will be the same as Christ. Now, you could go to 1 John 3, verses 1, 2, and 3. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and doth not yet appear what we shall be. That kind of goes that direction too. We can go to 1 Corinthians 15, and we can look a little bit at that. But if you want probably the most definitive statement that our bodies will be like that, it's here in Philippians chapter 3, verse 21. Into the conformity with the body of his glory. So, though Jesus was denied, deserted by his disciples, when he appeared to them, not just to the others, but when he appeared to them, when he appeared to them as a group, he was very kind in his greeting. He said to them, peace be to you. Shalom. I mean, the typical Hebrew greeting. Seems to me, in light of the way that he appeared to them, it was also a very important thing for him to say. Because, as we can see, they were very startled and frightened by his appearance to him that day. Something I just want to mention here before we get going too far. Peace be to you. Peace be to you. Oh. As Christians, we have made peace with God. We're no longer his enemies. Why? Through faith in Jesus Christ, who died for our sins that we might have life. Before we come in saving faith to trust Christ as our Savior, we're God's enemies. Romans 5:1 says this, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we also obtained our introduction by faith into the grace in which we stand, in other words, into salvation. And we exult in the glory of God. Jesus said to his disciples, those that belong to him, peace be to you, because these were his friends. They belong to him. And I pray that's true if you are here today without Christ, that you understand that you are his enemy, but God longs to make peace with you. He's provided all the means. It's through Christ and his sacrifice on your behalf. And you can be at peace with God and literally become part of his family. That's how far the peace extends. But Jesus came and he said to them, peace be to you. Now, this whole passage is proof of the bodily, physical resurrection of Jesus Christ. But when you get to verses 37 and 38, I think that's where it really specifically, directly talks about that. We begin in verse 37 with the disciples' reaction. Startled and frightened, and they thought they were seeing a spirit. And some translations, they thought they were seeing a ghost. And that's a legitimate translation. It's a legitimate translation. I've shared with you before, I love John Phillips and some of the ways that he puts things in. He has a really interesting quote I want to share with you. Jesus didn't come up the stairs and knock on the door. That would have frightened them, because a knock at the door at night was likely to be the Sanhedrin police. Or if they opened the door and saw him standing in the shadows, they might have screamed. By far the simplest thing was to come in through the wall or just materialize in their midst, which is just what he did. And it says, first of all, they were startled. Yeah, I get that. I get that. They're in a room, and I don't know how big the room was, but 1 minute, 1 second, 1 moment, he's not there, and then he is there. Well, that would startle you. If you put on to the fact that you're in a locked room in hiding because you're afraid of the authorities or what other people might do to you, and someone is suddenly in the room, you've got a lot more reason to be startled. I get that. It's the next part. It's the next word that you get a little problem with. Not only were they startled, they were frightened. They were full of fear. They were shocked with terror. That's a little harder to understand. What were they just talking about when Jesus suddenly appeared there? How Peter had seen the risen Lord. How the two disciples on the way to Emmaus had talked with the risen Lord. I get the startle part. I get the startle part. But the next reaction shouldn't have been fear. It should have been worship and praise. Cheering, if you will. The Lord. The Lord is here. But that's not what happened. They were frightened because they thought they were seeing a spirit. They thought they were seeing a ghost. Perhaps they did think it was Jesus, but not Jesus in a physical body. We know, and they know, that our bodies can't do that. It's never been seen before. So I'll give them that. Verse 38, the Lord's response to them. First, he's just, I think, trying to calm them down. Why are you troubled? Very kind, very considerate. Why are you troubled? It's going to be okay. I think even that is a mild rebuke. But then I think he took them to task for their unbelief. Why do doubts arise in your hearts? Some translations say, why do doubts arise in your mind? They're both there together. Remember what Jesus said to the two disciples on the road to Emmaus? Oh, foolish men, and slow of heart to believe in all the prophets that have spoken. It's a mild rebuke. It's not you whitewashed sepulchres. It's not woe to you, Chorazin and Bethsaida. Oh, you slow to believe. Men. This was late in the game. Can I put it that way? It's not a game, but it's late in the game for them. After all, Jesus had told them that he was going to die. He would be resurrected on the third day. Mary Magdalene had already seen the risen Lord. The women had already seen the risen Lord. They already had the angelic message there at the empty tomb. They already had the Emmaus disciples. Peter had already seen the Lord. It's late in the game, and they still aren't there yet. They still don't believe it yet. A mild rebuke. But the Lord rebuked them, and then he gave them proof. Verse 39, the first part, I say he was recognizable. I want to really key on the phrase, it is I myself. See my hands, my feet, that it is I myself. We've had all these other times in which to remember and to see and to know, but here I am. I myself am here. And he was recognizable. We know that wasn't always true. Remind you again, Mary Magdalene was kept from understanding, thought it was the gardener. The Emmaus disciples didn't know. There came a point when Jesus let them know. A little bit beyond this, the disciples will be out fishing, seven of them, and Jesus will be on the shore fixing breakfast over the fire. They didn't know until he let them know. But Jesus was recognizable when he wanted to be, and he was right then. It is I, myself. I'm here in a physical body. Verse 39, the last part, for a spirit doesn't have flesh and bones as you see that I have. Ghosts don't have physical bodies. Ghosts aren't flesh. They're not bone. And Jesus rose from the dead, and he was given a glorified, resurrected body, and it was a physical, material body. We have time. Turn with me, if you will, to 1 Corinthians 15. 1 Corinthians 15, I want to read the a number of verses there. It'll be worth your time. I want to start at verse 38. I'd like to read all of it, but I won't do that. I'd like to read verses 35 to 38, and then verses 42 to 44. 1 Corinthians 15, beginning at verse 35. Because we're talking about the Lord's resurrection body, but we're talking about ours too today. But someone will say, how are the dead raised? And with what kind of body do they come? You fool, that which you sow doesn't come to life unless it dies. And that which you sow, you don't sow the body which is to be but a bare grain, perhaps of wheat or of something else. But God gives it a body just as he wished, and to each of the seeds a body of its own. And then drop down to verse 42. So also is the resurrection from the dead. It is sown a perishable body. It is raised an imperishable body. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. If there is a natural body, there is also a spiritual body. If you want to read some fascinating stuff, read all of 1 Corinthians 15. It's just wonderful scripture, truth that the Lord has given to us. Four comparisons there, and beginning of verse 42 through 44. It's, first of all, perishable, but then imperishable. The body that we have now gets old, it gets tired, it gets sick, all of that, and someday that's not going to happen anymore. It's going to be imperishable. The body we have right now is one of dishonor, but it will be a glorified body. There is no dignified way to get sick and old and die. It is a body of dishonor. And this body now, we are, as Christians, given the Spirit of God while we still have the old nature. Who will deliver me from this body of death? That which I would do, I don't. That which I would, I don't. Because of our sin nature. This body right now, it's one of dishonor, but it will be glorified. This body right now is one of weakness. So often our bodies dictate more than our minds and our spirit. We yield to that. Someday that won't be true. It'll be a body of power. And it's no longer going to be a natural body, one made for this earth. It's going to be a spiritual body meant for heaven, meant for eternity. The Lord said, I'm here in a physical body. And his glorified body is the kind of body that we will receive and have someday also. Verse 40, this is a little more sobering. His resurrection body bore the marks of his crucifixion. He showed them his hands and his feet. If you look in the passage in John, he says, see my hands and see my side. which is true too, because he was pierced in the side with a sword. Here in Luke, he talks about his hands and his feet. See my hands and my feet. He invited them to see and to touch them. We're not really told if they actually did touch his hands and touch his feet. He invited them. Be interesting. There's a part of me that would be really, really curious, you know, and want to know. And there's another part of me that's saying, but this is the Son of God. How do I do that? The closest verse that I have that tells us that perhaps they did is 1 John 1:1. What was from the beginning? What we have heard, what we have seen with our eyes, what we have looked at and touched with our hands concerning the word of life. And if they're talking about Jesus after his resurrection, they're specifically talking about that fact. The Gospel of John, we know that he made that invitation to the 10 disciples. And then the next week, 8 days later, we think Sunday to Sunday, he made that offer to Thomas. It's in your bulletin. I put that right in the bulletin today, John 10:27. Then he said to Thomas, reach here with your finger and see my hands, and reach here your hand and put it into my side, and do not be unbelieving, but believing. And Thomas came around, didn't he? My Lord and my God. So here's another question for you. Will Jesus be the only one in heaven with a scarred body? I mean, we use the word scar. The Bible doesn't use the word scar. It uses the word Greek stigmata, marks, imprints, if you will. Is he the only one that's going to have those imperfections? I think it's very likely. Revelation 5:6, Revelation 5:9, Revelation 5:12 talks about Jesus as a lamb who was slain, as the lamb who was slain. And the evidence of that sacrifice, I believe, are going to be visible. I couldn't help but think about the Roman centurion and the other soldiers that were there at the cross. We believe that there was a quadrillion, that there were four of them, particularly in that detail. But they're the ones who physically nailed Jesus to the cross. Dropped that cross into the ground. But there came a point where the centurion especially, he came around, I think, perhaps to saving faith. When the centurion who was standing right in front of Jesus saw the way that he breathed his last, he said, truly, this man was the Son of God. So think that through. Will God forgive these soldiers who physically did the job of nailing him to the cross? Well, of course. Will the centurion be in heaven someday if he came to saving faith? Yeah. So that for all of eternity, he's going to look and he's going to say, I did that. I did that. Tell you what, we all did that. We all did that. We all are responsible for the marks that he bears in his body, because it was our sin that put him there. It was for our forgiveness, for our restoration, for our becoming a part of God's family, that happened. And so I believe for all eternity we will see evidence of the great love of God, the great love of God for us. In these last few verses, to the final characteristic of Jesus' resurrection body, he was able to eat food. That's verses 41 to 43. We get a little update on the disciples and their reaction. What they were seeing and hearing seemed too good to be true. It says, while they still couldn't believe it because of their joy and amazement. Someone has called this positive disbelief. Too good to be true. I don't know if they were completely convinced yet. oh man! But not quite. And the Lord's going to give them just a little more evidence. I really like this part. I didn't notice this before. I don't know why I didn't remember. In the upper room, when Jesus was talking to his disciples in the upper room discourse, he told them this particular moment would come. John 16:22. Therefore, you too have grief for now, but I will see you again, and your heart will rejoice, and no one will take your joy away from you. That was this moment. That was this moment. That's the fulfillment of what he said just days before. And I think of the response of the disciples who literally was like, this was too good to be true. And I'm thinking about us as Christians. When we leave this life for the next life, I think that's the response we're going to have. Positive disbelief, if you will. Can you believe this? All the tears and the grief and the heartache and the pain and the struggle, it's gone. And this joy and rejoicing, it's here, it's now, and it's forever. Yeah, that kind of moment. Jesus ate food to prove even further that he had a physical body. Ghosts, spirits, they don't eat. He requested food, verse 41, you have anything to eat? And they gave him some fish, broiled fish, I'd rather have pan-fried, walleye. King James, New King James talks about honey. Some of the best manuscripts, some of the oldest manuscripts don't have that in there. I'm sure he could, but I don't think it's really there. He ate the fish, and the disciples saw him eat it. He ate it in their presence. Literally, he ate it in front of them. So he asked for food, he got the food, he got the fish, and they saw him eat it. And we know that's not the only time. We know that with the seven disciples, he ate there on the beach with them. At least we believe he did. Write this one down and look at it later. Acts 10:40-41, Acts 10:40-41, because Peter clearly says this. God raised Jesus up on the third day, granted that he become visible, not to all the people, but to witnesses who were chosen beforehand by God, that is, to us who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. So if we have any doubts whether he ate, there it is confirmed again. I have a question. I've had this question for some time. I asked some pastors at our last meeting, our last breakfast meeting. Is there any significance to the fact that Jesus ate fish, but he never ate animals? I don't know why it's so important to me. I guess because I love the critters. And they looked at me like I was from another planet. So I know it's probably just me and my own curiosity, but Jesus ate fish. He ate bread, but it doesn't say he ate venison or, you know what I mean. I know there's a new relationship in the millennial kingdom, right? The lion lay down with the lamb. The relationship with animals is going to be like it was in Eden. We know we're going to eat in the new heaven and the new earth. There's a tree of life with the fruit of the month that produces every month. But I think the relationship with animals has changed. But that's kind of interesting to me, just kind of fascinating. There's so many things we'd like to know what we don't know. But one thing we do know is we will eat in heaven. It's one of the joys of life, isn't it? We will eat in heaven. Will we need to eat? I mean, will we need to eat? Don't know. Will our digestive systems be the same? I don't know. It's hard to imagine. But we will eat. We can eat. Revelation 22:2, in the middle of its street, on either side of the river was the tree of life. Remember the tree of life that was in the Garden of Eden that Adam and Eve were barred from returning to? The tree of life, bearing 12 kinds of fruit, yielding its fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree were for the healings of the nation. I like that. I couldn't imagine heaven without food. So there's some great teaching here, right? There's some great information in this passage. But I mean, how does that help us now? Well, for one thing, it adds to the overwhelming proof that we serve a risen Savior. Jesus Christ bodily, physically, arose from the dead, and he is in a glorified body now, and a glorified body for all of eternity, a body that ours will be very similar to, will be about the same. Here's another thought, though. I think it was in that locked room, Easter evening, that the disciples finally had all of their doubts, all of their fears about Christ erased. I think that's probably the moment when they understood totally, completely, forever that Jesus Christ rose from the dead. And I think from that point on, they never turned back. I know that when the Spirit of God came at Pentecost and they were empowered, we look at that, rightfully so, as the beginning of the church, and they're empowering to do the work that God called them to do. But I think the moment in time in which they were on board forever, completely, was here in that room when Jesus Christ met with them and showed himself to them. They were, I believe, saints at that point. They had already been serving. But then there came to a point where their belief got to a certain point that was where it needed to be. And I wonder sometimes about us. How convinced are you and I about Jesus Christ? Are we fully convinced? How committed are you and I? Are we totally on board yet? What happened? What happened when the disciples were empowered by the Spirit of God and went out to engage their world? They turned the world upside down, right? Because these totally convinced and committed men and women, disciples, went out and shared the gospel of Jesus Christ with people who needed to hear it, and they made a difference. What kind of impact are you and I having in our world? I'll tell you what, if we are convinced and committed to Jesus Christ, the risen Lord, it should make a difference. It should make a difference. God doesn't put us here to sit in a church service and hang out with Christians and have a good time as our main thing to do. We are called to serve the risen Christ. And we have the Spirit of God within us. And we have the power of the Word of God and the Spirit of God available to us at all times. Are we that convinced yet? Are we that committed yet? I don't think so. But that's where we need to get. That's where we need to be. And we need to be all about His work, because we know it is true. We're completely sold out knowing that it's true. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the truths that we saw today. I pray that you would help us to come to the place the disciples got to. And Lord, I pray that you would use us like you used them. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. We are going to stand and sing together. May the mind of Christ my Savior. I don't believe that's in your book. I think you'll just see it up here on the screen. Let's stand.
May the mind of Christ my Savior live in me from day to day. By His love and power controlling all I do and say. May the Word of God dwell richly in my heart from hour to hour, so that all may see I triumph only through His power. beauty rest upon me as I seek the lost to win. And may they forget the channel, seeing only Him.
In prayer. Father, I pray that as the Spirit of God has been speaking to us this morning, perhaps revealing some things to us, Lord, even convicting, I pray that you would help us to listen and obey. Lord, that we might be pleasing to you, useful servants for you. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.